Well, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we want to rejoice and be glad in Him. I hope that you are rejoicing in what God has been doing for you this week, how He has been answering prayer. And even though the last week and a half, going on 2 weeks now, has been life disrupting for all of us and life changing, I should say, for all of us, I thank the Lord that He's still good and He's still in control. And He's still answering prayer. And so I pray that we are continuing to go to Him in prayer and thank Him for His many promises and His goodness and His grace to us. I hope that you are ready to rejoice together around God's Word. Maybe you've been taking some time, or maybe throughout this time in God's Word, you'll want to pause and sing a hymn together. There's a number of good hymns that can be sung. We'll try to send some links, some hymns that you could listen to in preparation even for this message and in the email that accompanies it. But I pray that God will be using His word in your heart, even though we can't gather together at this time, to encourage you, to strengthen you. And I pray that as we look in God's word this morning, we'll be encouraged with some ways that we can specifically pray for our church family. Before we jump into God's word, though, I'd like to just give a couple updates again or some announcements to our church family. One, just a reminder that all ministry activities that will be taking place in our open door facility are continuing to be suspended through this Wednesday, April 1st. On Tuesday, Lord willing, the elders and the deacons and the church leadership team will be just gathering together, probably remotely, over an online service, but we will be gathering to pray, to talk through opportunities for our church in the weeks ahead, and also to give an update about when we may gather again or if we will need to continue gathering remotely as we've had to do over the last week and a half. So please pray for us. Pray for the church leadership team to have wisdom, and please pray for our country, for our national leaders, our state leaders. I pray that we also would guard our hearts and our minds, that as it's very easy to give criticism, it's very easy to lay blame on people. I think the best thing we could do when those thoughts come into our mind and those judgments against others is to pray for them. What a wonderful way to worship God in a situation that could lead us to sin. We just say, you know what, Lord, I pray for, and fill in the blank. So let's be in prayer, and please pray for us to have wisdom, and we will do the best we can to communicate well to you our plans going forward. Also, I just wanted to mention, as I sent out on the Wednesday opportunity, I don't have a copy in front of me, but the Open Door Bible Church directory has been updated, and thank you to everyone who got in those updates to us. Our plan is to be mailing this copies of the new church directory and updated, and there are a lot of updates as some new families have come in, and we're going to send those out to mail those to everyone in our church family. And so you'll be getting a copy of that, Lord willing, next week. But before we mail it out, we want to make sure that we have all the changes that needed to be made or corrected made at that time. So if you could please check your email. There should have been an email on Wednesday. On Wednesday. Time's flying by. But sent out an email I guess it was Friday. Man, I'm losing track of things. Sorry about that. I think it was Friday. Yesterday we sent an email out. And it was had a copy of the church directory in two different formats, PDF or Microsoft Word. Anyway, please look that over. And if there's any changes, please email them back. Reply to an email. Let us know what changes we need to make. And then hopefully we'll be able to send that directory out, updated to everyone. I hope we'll use it as a resource, a tool that we can use, a simple tool to be in contact with one another, to pray for one another. I can't tell you how many times it's easy to sit down on the couch and just breeze through your smartphone or not using time the best way that I could. And when we send out that directory, we're going to send an electronic copy as well, a PDF copy. Put that on your phone. I encourage you to put it on your phone. And that way, if you have time to kill or you're waiting for something, hey, just scroll through the directory and think of it as a prayer list. Pray for one another. And so anyway, we'll be sending that out. Thankful for Sarah and her hard work getting that together. And so we will do that. How do you like my my announcement list. Okay, just keeping it real here, folks. Okay, I was in the fellowship hall, so I thought, hey, we'll put it on a napkin so I don't forget to mention those announcements that we have. Let's start with a word of prayer, and let's jump into God's word. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And throughout our time in God's word, I'll be sharing a couple quotations from John MacArthur and his commentary on Ephesians. It's been a blessing to my heart as I studied through this passage this week as well. But let's start with prayer, and we'll pray for God to bless our time in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that you are in control. And I thank you for even the rain these last couple days, reminding us of how you send your refreshing, you send your grace and a never-ending supply to us. So Father, I pray that we will learn well how to use the gifts and the tools and the spiritual empowerment that you give us through your Spirit and through your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that Father, you will help me to be accurate to your word. The words that I say will be pleasing to you, and I pray the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you as well. We pray that you will use your word to encourage us. We pray for many in our church family who are struggling with whether it's health needs or just even the fears of the unknown, wondering how long this outbreak is going to last. We don't know, but we know you do. We pray for those who have had to have medical surgeries or medical appointments delayed. We pray that you'll comfort them and encourage them, give them strength during these difficult times. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word, you'll teach us well or encourage us with ways that we can pray specifically for one another so that we will all grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at Ephesians again. Last week we were in Ephesians chapter 5 and we looked at praying for your family and your home. And today we want to continue this series on loving God and loving others through biblical prayer. And this morning we want to look at how we can love God and love others by praying for your church family. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, that's going to be our passage. I was considering pulling in some other passages, but I think we'll just stay into this one passage this morning. So I'm going to read Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. Before I do, I just want to set the context for this passage. Understand that Paul is about to transition in the book of Ephesians from where he's been going in chapters 1, 2, and almost all of 3, or half of 3. He's teaching us in a concentrated format about the grace of God that has saved us from our sin and how we are saved by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace and by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he says that we are Christ, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Open Door Bible Church, God has good works for you to fulfill even during this time of being apart from one another as a church family. God has good works that he wants you to fulfill for his glory. And so we must pray as Paul begins a second prayer. There was a first prayer that he prayed in chapter 1. And this second prayer we look at here in chapter 3 is really a prayer that the church would be spiritually mature and strong and would live up to the full potential that God has and desires for his church. And so the context here, Paul has just finished talking about how God has revealed his wisdom to the angelic realm. He has shown his amazing wisdom and glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically how God has created this church, this living organism of believers in him from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Jews and Gentiles, how he's brought them together. And through that, he uses the church as exhibit A to the supernatural realm, saying, you want to see my glory? You want to see my power? You want to see my wisdom? You want to see my strength and how I can tear away the curse of sin from people's lives? Look at my church. And so it shows us even the great responsibility that we have to live as God has called us to live, so that we live for his glory. And so in verse 13, Paul says, "So I ask you, in light of all that, to not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." It's interesting that Paul was going through a time of suffering. He was going through a time of trial and imprisonment as he wrote this letter. And it's interesting, he says, "I don't want you to lose heart." On Wednesday, we looked at Psalm 61, and it talks about when our heart can feel faint or overwhelmed. And Paul did not want this church to be overwhelmed by what he was suffering, so he shared this prayer with them. I think this prayer fits very well for us, because many of us, our hearts may feel faint, or it may be getting there. We may be feeling overwhelmed because of the circumstance that we have right now in our country, in our homes, and in our church. So in verse 14, Paul begins this prayer, and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's a wonderful prayer. And remember, Paul longed to be with the Ephesian believers, but he couldn't be with them. He longed to be there to encourage them in their presence, to encourage them to grow in the Lord, to corporately worship with them, but he couldn't. He was far away. So he prays this prayer. This is my prayer as well for our church family. It should be a prayer that all of us have for our church family, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And as we look at these, I think we can break this down. Just like last week, we looked at seven ways that we can pray for our church family. I'd like to look briefly at seven ways we can pray for our church family. Last week was praying for our family. This week, looking at seven ways that we can pray for our church family. And the big idea I think we can walk away from God's word this morning is this. My proposition to us this morning, as we look at this passage of scripture, is that God expects his church to pray for one another. God expects his church to pray for one another. And so as we begin this morning, I think the first thing we should pray for, and we'll look at a couple of verses here as we look at the testimony of Paul and how he prayed for many churches. In all of his epistles, you see this overriding concept or theme or even spoken words or written words of prayer for the church. So the first thing I think we should pray for as we pray for our church family is this: pray for your church family to biblically pray for one another. Say, "Pastor Sam, that sounds kind of redundant. Pray, we should pray that our church family prays?" Yes. The worst thing that we could do as a church family when we cannot be together is to stop praying. Don't stop praying. As Christ gave in a number of parables, don't stop praying. Continue in prayer. Be fervent in prayer. And how should we pray? Well, last week we talked about praying for our own family. Now let's pray for our church family. And the first thing we should do is pray that our church family would biblically pray for one another. I'm going to read a quote from John MacArthur in his commentary on Ephesians. He said, "Almost every prayer of Paul's that is recorded in Scripture was for the spiritual welfare of others. Even when he was persecuted, imprisoned, and in need of many things for his own welfare, he prayed primarily for fellow believers, that they might be spiritually protected and strengthened. Even when he prayed for himself, it was most often for the purpose of being better able to serve his Lord and the Lord's people." Later in this letter, the apostle asked the Ephesians to pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He says that in chapter 6, verse 19. He goes on to say, all of God's people are to be like Paul and having an overriding sensitivity to the spiritual needs of others, for the salvation of the unsaved and the spiritual protection and growth of the saved. We are to be sensitive to the spiritual needs of our wives, husbands, children, pastors, fellow church members, neighbors, fellow students, friends, and co-workers. We are to pray for everyone with whom we have any contact at all, as well as for many others, such as government officials, Christian leaders and missionaries whom we may never have met or known. Prayer is to be a constant effort of our daily living. So we need to remember, as MacArthur said, all of God's people are to have an overriding sensitivity to the spiritual needs of others. And that's really where it starts. Prayer, as we said before, is a personal declaration of dependence upon God. If Open Door Bible Church is not praying for one another, then we are basically saying that we don't need God's help as a church. We're saying, God, we don't need you because we are not going to pray. We are not dependent upon you. We can do this on our own. And I believe that that is not true in our hearts. I pray that that's not true in our hearts. And so may we pray for our church family to biblically pray for one another. Paul in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I think here he's talking about every church that gathers together. Every group of people also, every family that exists in this world is in heaven on earth we can pray for, but here also he may be speaking of the Ephesian family or every local family that is scattered around the globe. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, I am praying for you. So we need to pray, first of all, that our church family will biblically pray for one another. Again, get out your church directory. Pray for one another. Call someone on the phone. Pray over the phone. Send an email. Send a text. Pray for one another. Secondly, we should pray for our church family to be strengthened where it matters most, in our own souls. Several weeks ago, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, and we talked about praying for your soul and how we need to pray that God would give us discernment and a surplus of love in our lives and a wisdom that comes from him. We need to pray that we will be strengthened. Our church family will be strong where it matters most. It's one thing to have a church that is strong in certain areas. And we pray for that we be strong in all the areas of our church. But the most important area that we must be strong is where it matters most, in our soul, in our inner being, in our inner man. Paul says in verse 16, here's his first prayer request, that according to the riches of his glory, God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, in your inner man. Paul wants them to not be strong. Most importantly, I'm not praying for physical strength. Though it's not wrong to pray for health. It's not wrong to pray for physical strength. He says, what matters most is that you are strong in your soul, because no one can take that away from you. He says this strength that he's praying for is going to be all of God through his Spirit working in our hearts, encouraging us, making us more like Christ. MacArthur shares a quote on this topic. He says, only God can reach and cure the inner man, and that is where he most wants to work. His work begins with salvation. And after that, his main field of work is still the inner man, because that is where spiritual life exists and where it must grow. The divine nature, as he says in 1 Peter 1:13, which is imparted to the believer at salvation, is at the core of the inner man. And it is the base from which the Holy Spirit changes the thinking of the believer. Paul is not praying for small things. He's praying for real, heavy, needful things. And he starts where it matters most, that we will be strengthened with spiritual power in our inner being. We need to pray for one another and our church family that we will be strengthened at the core of who we are, our soul, our mind, our body, our spirit, everything about us, that it would be strong in the Lord. Pray for that for one another. Whether we are younger, older, we all need to be strengthened by God in our hearts to have a faith in Him that is real and strong and genuine. So first, we should pray for our church family to biblically pray for one another. Second, we should pray for our church family to be strengthened where it matters most in our souls. Before I move on, I want to say real quick, we must be believers in Jesus Christ. When I say for your church family, we're talking about everyone at Open Door Bible Church who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, that they have truly been saved from their sin. They know that if they were to die today, they would go to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. Their soul would go to be with Him. So that's what we're talking about. So every true believer in Christ who attends Open Door Bible Church, that's what we're referring to as our church family. Third thing we should pray for is this, that we must pray for Christ to dwell in the hearts of your church family, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Look at verse 17. So that Christ, each of these requests that Paul gives are like a domino effect. So if indeed we are strengthened in our soul, we are strengthened by God's power, by His Spirit in our inner man, that leads to the second request, makes it possible. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need to pray that Jesus Christ truly dwells in the hearts of our church family. You say, Pastor Sam, could it be that Christ is not dwelling in someone's heart at Open Door Bible Church? I believe it could be very possible, for Paul even prays for that here. This, I believe, is a prayer for genuine faith, true conversion, not people just going through the motions, not people who, when they can't gather together, their whole world falls apart because they believe that the church is a building or the church is a structure. The church is souls that Christ has saved. And as Paul prays for our inner man, he prays that Christ would truly dwell in our hearts. And it's not by works we can do, it's by faith, through faith. This word dwell has kind of captivated my thoughts over the last couple weeks. And it's not because I've been necessarily searching for it, it's just jumped out of the text. As I mentioned on Wednesday in our Bible study in Psalm 61, this word dwell has kind of popped up in every passage that we've looked at together the last couple weeks. In Psalm 91, verse 1, we read, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And we looked at that psalm for comfort, for assurance, for strength, for our souls. And it talks about if we will dwell, take up residence, make a home in the shelter of God, He will protect us. We looked at 1 Timothy 1:5, and as Paul talked about the faith of Lois, who was Timothy's grandmother, he says that there was a sincere faith dwelt in her. And it made home, it made residence in her, this faith. Psalm 61:4, "Let me dwell in your tent or your tabernacle forever." David, he wanted to take residence, to be almost at home with God in God's presence forever. And here, Paul prays in chapter 3, verse 17 of Ephesians, he prays for the church that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. This word dwell doesn't just mean to reside, it means to take up home, to be at home. Is Jesus at home in your heart, in your life? Is it seen in the way you live that Jesus lives within you? Paul's prayer is that the church in Ephesus and local churches scattered around the globe, under heaven and anywhere on earth, would have Christ truly dwelling, living through them, living in them. So pray that for one another. Pray that for your own soul and pray that for your church family. If Christ is truly dwelling in our hearts, then as He lives through us and we show Him to others, we will glorify Him. We will live as God's church is called to live. Number four, we should pray, as we look at the last part of 17 into verse 18, we should pray, fourthly, for our church family to have spiritual strength to recognize the multidimensional nature of God's love. Look at you, what the last part of verse 17, "that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Verse 19, he's going to say, and to know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. This length and breadth and height and depth, we see this four-dimensional aspect. What are you talking about, Paul? I believe what Paul is talking about here is the love of God. I want you, he prays, to be rooted and grounded in love. And if we are strengthened in the inner man by God's Spirit through his power, and if Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, then we will be rooted and grounded in God's love, biblical love, loving God and loving others. We come back to that theme again. And if we are rooted and grounded in the love of God, we are secure in God's love. We're learning to love him and love others as he's called us to. And we're rooted, we're strong in the love of God. Then, verse 18, we will have strength to comprehend and to understand and to have a mindset, understanding, a better realization of how multidimensional God's love really is. See, God doesn't just call us to love him on Sundays when we can gather together. God doesn't just call us to love him when we read his word. God calls us to love him and love others 24/7. Multidimensional. And Paul here is saying, I want you to have the strength from God to understand, to recognize that the nature of God's love is multidimensional. It's not confined to one ethnicity or one church or one community. It is broad. It is high. It is deep. It is wide. God's 4D, if you could say it, love. We need to pray for our church family to have spiritual strength to recognize, and by that I mean this, to realize that the call to love God is far greater than just loving ourselves, loving our family, even loving our own church family. It's loving all and showing God's love to them in the way that we live. I want to read a couple comments from MacArthur. It says, when the Spirit empowers our lives and Christ is obeyed as the Lord of our hearts, our sins and weaknesses are dealt with, and we find ourselves wanting to serve others, wanting to sacrifice for them and serve them, because Christ's loving nature has truly become our own. Loving is the supernatural attitude of the Christian, because love is the nature of Christ. When a Christian does not love, he has to do so intentionally and with effort, just as he must do to hold his breath. To become habitually unloving, he must habitually resist Christ as the Lord of his heart. To continue the analogy to breathing, when Christ has his proper place in our hearts, we do not have to be told to love, just as we do not have to be told to breathe. Eventually, it must happen, because loving is as natural to the spiritual person as breathing is to the natural person. As we think of Paul saying in verse 18, we have strength to comprehend with all the saints the multidimensional nature of God's love. MacArthur says, comprehension of love comes from being continually immersed in the things of God, especially his word. A couple things I want us to think about before we move on to the fifth point. Are we loving others? Are we loving God as we ought? If there is no love in your heart for God, and there is no love for your church family, then you need to do some serious soul searching and ask yourself, am I really a child of God? Am I really a believer? Because when we realize what God has done for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only special, unique son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is a God who has loved you with an infinite love. So how do we respond? MacArthur was saying is that those who have truly known and have tasted and have experienced the love of God will naturally love him and love others. I encourage you, if you struggle with a heart that is loving towards others, and encourage you to look back to the gospel. Look at how God has loved you, and love others as God has called you to love them. Secondly, we need to be in God's word so we understand the love of God. You cannot read through any book of the Bible and miss the love of God. Well, I guess you could if you're not reading with a heart that's ready to study and ready to understand and know God better. But from Genesis to Revelation, you see God's love. Just in the fact that he's given us his word, we see his love. But we see that God shows us over and over and over again how much he loves us and how much he wants us to love him. Fifthly, and this goes along with the fourth request, pray, number five, for your church family to never stop learning about the love of God. I like how Paul, in verses 17, the last part of 17 down through verse 19, really talks about love. And in verse 19, he says, once you understand the multidimensional love of God and you realize it's far bigger than just loving yourself and loving your own family, but it extends to your church family, it extends to all. Then he says in verse 19, I also am praying for you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it might sound like Paul's confusing things. Well, you want us to know the love of Christ, but then you say it's past knowledge. What are you saying, Paul? He wants us to understand the amazing, supreme height of God's love. He wants us to understand that God's love is far greater than ours. And even though we start to comprehend, we start to realize how multifaceted it is, to realize that God's love is infinite. God's love passes even knowledge. And as we go and live in a way that God's called us to, it's going to not make sense to this world. Paul says, that's okay. I want you to know that. I want you to experience that. I want you to understand the love of Christ, his love for you. And it passes knowledge. When we think about how much God has loved us, the only reason, if someone were to ask you and say, why would God send his son to die on the cross for you? Why would he show you such love to people who are so unworthy of God's love? And the only reason we can say is because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. We can't give any answer other than that, other than God loves us. And he gives himself great glory in showing his grace and changing us into his image. But Paul here prays that we will never stop learning about the love of God. I pray that you will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And then he says in the last part of verse 19, this is number six, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Number six, pray for your church family to be filled with all the fullness of God through Jesus Christ. He says, I want God and his presence, his fullness to fill you. When we go to Colossians chapter 2, we see that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, is complete in Christ, as you are complete in him. I think here what he's referring to is Christ. I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 22, he says, God has put all things under Christ's feet and has given him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the physical person of God. He is God's son who took on human flesh. He is the son of God, co-equal with God. And he has come to show us God's glory. And he says, I want you, the church, to be filled with all the fullness of God, to not have a part lacking in our life where God is not number one, where God is not king, where God is not reigning in our hearts and lives, where he is not dwelling. I think this fits well back to verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Because when that happens, we will be rooted and grounded in love. So I think this might even be a bookend to this prayer, this focus on God's love in verse 17 and now in verse 19. So pray for your church family. Pray for them to be filled with all the fullness of God through Jesus Christ. God has promised to do this for us if we will obey him, if we'll trust him. So pray for your church family to live that way. And lastly, number seven, pray for your church family to faithfully and unashamedly glorify God. Verse 20 through 21, we see now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As the church is filled with the fullness of God, as Jesus Christ dwells in their hearts through faith, as God works through his Son and through his Spirit in his church, we glorify God, and we do so throughout all generations. This is Paul's prayer. There would never be a time where the church of God is not living up to the full potential that God has given it through his Son and through his power. So we need to pray that we will faithfully and unashamedly glorify God as a church family. God expects his church to pray for one another. So pray for one another. Pray that your brothers and sisters will pray for one another. Pray for your church family to be strengthened where it matters most in their souls. Pray for Christ to dwell in the hearts of your church family. Pray for your church family to have spiritual strength to recognize the multidimensional nature of God's love. Pray for your church family to never stop learning about the love of God. Pray for your church family to be filled with all the fullness of God through Jesus Christ in our mind, in our heart, in our actions. And lastly, pray for your church family to faithfully and unashamedly glorify God. I would encourage you to read, if you're looking for a good book of the Bible to read during this time of quarantine or this time of staying at home, Ephesians is a wonderful book. I'd encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians and look for all the one another statements. It's full of one another. Submit to one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Minister grace to one another. This is a book that is designed to encourage unity within the body of Christ. And so as Paul finishes chapter 3, he has this wonderful prayer, praying that God would have us as a church be unified in glorifying God. And that is best seen as we pray for one another. I hope you have a wonderful week. I'm praying for you, and know that I'm going to be praying these 7 things for you. Please pray them for me. Pray them for one another. And may God be glorified as we continue to advance the glory of God through Open Door Bible Church. We pray that God will allow us to gather again soon. We will trust him in that. But even at this time of waiting, this time where we need patience before we can gather together, verse 20 of chapter 3 jumps out to me. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Many times in my heart right now, I'm praying, God, would you help us to just get back together very soon? And that's not a wrong prayer to pray. But in the meantime, may we not miss the wonderful things that God's wanting to do. You know, we're stuck at home. You know what? Thank God that you have a home to be stuck in. Thank God that you have a family to be able to spend much more time with than you normally do. I know a number of people are struggling and are wondering, God, how are you going to provide for me? I maybe have been laid off work, or I can't go places. How are you going to provide what I need? Can I encourage you to pray to this God who is able, powerful, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He will provide. So we continue to pray to him. God expects his church to pray for one another. Let this time away from one another be an empowering time in our lives as we learn well to pray to one another for the glory of God. God bless. I'm praying for you, and I look forward to seeing you soon.